How many have had enough of Christmas? Good. No Grinches in the... my son. Never mind. Would anyone like Christmas to be extended a little bit longer? More of the Christmas season, maybe? The 12 days of Christmas is part of that lead up. That's observed in some other area churches, not so much in the West there, but leading up to Epiphany. That day that Clive and Ian talked about, Epiphany is where it's traditionally held that the wise men came to baby Jesus themselves, and it's a 12-day time period after the original Christmas that's sometimes celebrated with gift-giving leading up to that next church calendar date. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on. We do have some pictures from Christmas and Christmas Eve service. This would have been some of our crowd from the outdoor service. This would have been the prophet, the wise men, Mary herself. What about Mary, huh? Like, think of the training, the 8 months. That's not pillows in there, people there. Just the dedication of this church in every which direction. And of course, the shepherds, I think they outnumbered the shepherds in this church, probably the population of the original Bethlehem themselves. But they went running through the parking lots declaring that it's time to go to Bethlehem and see for ourselves as well. And of course, they were arriving at our new manger, so to speak, in the West Edition. This would have been the indoor service, the candlelight service, and of course, the singing of Silent Night to conclude that service. It was a Merry Christmas. It was a Merry Christmas in every which direction around Jesus at First United Methodist Church. And so the journey continues. Christmas is a springboard for something more that Jesus is up to. And we got to learn more about Jesus this time in age-appropriate ways. And so I want to dismiss our Wigglies for age-appropriate worship at this time. They will begin down in the fellowship hall with the exception of the nursery care. Ages 0 through 2 will be in the Wesley room, which is that classroom right on the other side of our lobby narthex area. And so our Wigglies, as they are dismissing, we are going to be talking about Christian code today. Christian code. We've been talking traditions of Christmas all Christmas long, and we've covered 4 different traditions in the weeks of Advent leading up. We covered the tradition of the Christmas card, the traditions of the Christmas colors, the tradition of Christmas carols, and last week's the tradition of the candy cane. All of these traditions in some ways teaching us and leading us closer to Jesus. Traditions are for that purpose, right? To teach us what we value, what we hold meaningful in life. And there's all sorts of traditions around the Christmas season that in some way teach the Christian faith through. And so each week leading up to Christmas, we've covered one of those to teach around. And before we put this series to rest, we're heading into some New Year's activity in the weeks to come in January, some godly goals next week, some Word of the Year stuff that we will tie in the month of January. But before we get to that January and New Year happenings, we want to cover one last tradition around Christmas. And this has to do with what Clive and Ian were talking about a moment ago. The 12 days of Christmas, Epiphany, and the significance of that song of partridges in a pear tree. What is all that about? Well, to lead back to those days, we have to remember there's days, and including and still this today, where not all traditions of the church are welcomed. There are areas where Christians can't publicly go outside in a public ceremony there to celebrate their faith, where they have to do it underground or in hiding or in house churches in that way. And so Christians have had at times and at seasons and at different places had to develop some what you might call Christian code. Some different symbols or languages that lets you know, is this going to fall on friendly ears or is this enemy grounds in some ways? And so down through the ages, there's been different Christmas code etchings. This is a common one from very early on in Christianity. Does anyone know what that symbol is called? Ichthus, yes, ichthus. And it has to do with the word in Greek there of fish. In many early Christianity, if a Christian was wondering if he was talking with a like-minded believer, he in the ground, as they're just small talking, he in the ground might make the shape of a half a fish. So just half of that. And if the other person was a believer, they would fill in the other half, and then they knew they were able to talk freely about matters of faith. If the other was not a Christian, then they would just think this individual had a serious case of ADD or something and just had to play in the sand while he was talking there. And so it was a way of knowing, is this going to fall on friendly ears, or would this be an unwelcome conversation, you might say in that way. And it has to do with an acronym in Greek about these letters for fish and how it ties into to Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. All of those are the first letters that would be included in why we call that an ichthys in that way. There's been other ones. The candy cane itself. Last week we talked about the candy cane, and we talked over in England at certain times of certain sects of Christianity being persecuted, how the red striping came about in the candy cane. That was Christian code, so to speak. Well, the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, in some ways is tied to Christian code as Ace Collins shares with us in that book that we've been walking through with the Traditions of Christmas. This is a quote from Ace Collins' book. It says, "To hide the important and illegal elements of their teaching, clerics composed poems that seemed silly to most people, but these verses were veiled with works that taught the church's most important tenets. The 12 days of Christmas is said to be one of those teaching tools." And when I say 12 days of Christmas, you know what I'm talking about, right? On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. Good. This is going to be useful for later on. Let's keep going with this 12 days of Christmas. And one more quote by Ace Collins. The next quote there. "The 12 days described are actually wonderfully complete pictures of Christian faith. The true love mentioned in the song is not a sweetheart, but the Catholic Church's code for God. The person who receives the gifts represents anyone who has accepted Christ as the Son of God as Savior, and each of the gifts portrays an important facet of the story of true faith." So this is not a sweetheart song. It's not a Valentine's Day song. It's a Christmas song sung to God, the true love being God himself. And so I want to decode for a moment. Before we get into today's text, where it's another time where Christian code, you might say, was needed, because there's a reality of an evil and the slaughter of innocents that King Herod is eliciting that ties into why there's needs at times for Christian codes among Christian believers. And so before we get into that text today, just want to decode for a moment 12 days of Christmas. And what is some of those birds and occupations that are tied into the song? And so true love was already expressed as a representation of God. Partridge. What does the partridge in a pear tree have to reveal to you? It's about Jesus, the one Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God. And so mother birds at times will protect their young in unique ways, sacrificial ways, and the partridge and Jesus' code in all of this is teaching. You know the song, "A Partridge in a Pear Tree"? What's the two? Anyone know what the turtle does represent? Turtle doves are the Old and New Testaments. You found that in the baptismal liturgy, right? We taught the truths of Holy Scripture, both Old and New Testament. We're not just New Testament people. We're whole Bible people. God is leading one unified story and what he's doing to save humanity. And so Old and New Testaments and how they fit together in this overarching story of salvation that God is up to. Now we got three French hens. What's that all about? Well, faith, hope, and love. Some of the candles, right, that we've been lighting around the Advent wreath represent these things. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 13, that famous love passage in Scripture, read at many weddings, but intended for how the church is meant to interact together. Faith, hope, and love are those three virtues that are pointed to in three French hens. What about four calling birds? We've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that tell the good news story of Jesus and his initial coming, looking forward to his second coming. Five golden rings. The book begins with a five books of the Bible known as the Torah or Pentateuch. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those books thought to be penned by Moses himself. That would be the five golden rings, the books of the Torah or the Pentateuch. We got six geese a-laying for the 6 days of creation before that day of rest, where you might say God was hatching the universe. The geese a-laying symbolism behind that, you're catching some of this code talk between this. Seven swans a-swimming, this is probably the hardest one, but it's the stirring of the Holy Spirit through the spiritual gifts. And what are some of those spiritual gifts outlined in Scripture that is tied to that seven swans of swimming, how God gifts his people to further the proclamation of the gospel? Eight maids of milking, this is probably the hardest one to get, but a milking maid, a milking servant, milking cows in England, where this song was first sung, was thought to be the humblest, the lowest of occupations or tasks in England in the day and age when this song was enacted. And so it's eight things that point to humility, to low status. And specifically, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he lists eight beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those, and on and on and on. In Matthew chapter 7, where he outlines those are the eight beatitudes, that humble, lowest state that is symbolized behind the eight maids of milking. Nine ladies dancing, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Nine of them there that point to these things that make life dance. Joy and peace and generosity in that make it dance. Ten lords a-leaping, how many commandments we got? Yes, we're referring to Moses' Ten Commandments there once again. The 11 pipers piping, how many disciples does Jesus have? Trick question, huh? Judas gets out of the picture. And so the 11 is calling back to those that kept the faith down through for 11 pipers piping. And then 12 drummers drumming is the 12 points of doctrine taught in the Apostles' Creed. That creed we say at times, stick around next week. We're going to say it together to start the new year. But I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. On and on and on, there's 12 points of doctrine through that saying of the entire Apostles' Creed that's pointed to with these 12 drummers drumming. Christian code, to talk and to teach the faith as you're singing about things that many just think, what's this funny bird or this low position or status have to do? And yet people are being reminded of the faith and teaching the faith on as those like-minded individuals are being reminded and remembering the faith and what's the essence of. You know we can't go through that whole song without singing it too, right? It's the day after Christmas. We got some dancing sugar plums to work off to, so don't worry about it there. Stand up with me. We're going and singing the longest song known to humanity. I'm pretty sure it's this one, and it gets better, okay? There are dance moves to all 12 of these days. You know you're going to talk about it after church today, okay? I'm helping you out. Whoever you talk with, what did you do in church? Well, we had to dance the 12. Don't worry about it there. You can thank me later, okay? You can thank me later, but let's go through it together. I will help you out with the dance moves as we go along, but let's go back to that first page because we'll be camping on it for a little while there, okay? Partridge in a pear tree, it's just simply going to be this, okay? So on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave. Who's the true love? We're singing to God, so give it good, huh? My true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. On the third day of Christmas, my true love gave to me three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. We're not even a third of the way done, huh? On the fourth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. On the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me five golden rings, four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. Lance, if you can forward along for me, okay? Don't worry, we got all these to still to go. You ready? Sixth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me six geese a-laying, five golden rings, four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. On the seventh day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. 8 On the eighth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. Quick time now, okay? We got a long sermon coming up. On the ninth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a... Let's get it going even quicker. On the 10th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 10 lords a-leaping, 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. 11. On the 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 11 pipers piping, 10 lords a-leaping, 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. Lightning speed, let's do it. Let's see who's got it. 12th day, hold nothing back. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12 drummers drumming, 11 pipers piping, 10 lords a-leap, 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-mo, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-leg, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves. You have earned it. You have earned it. Sit, take a nap for the next 30. You've done it. You've done it. This song, I probably haven't sung it since these days. But one of those in that photo is me. And in a weird twist of ways, this began in some ways. I grew up in a church, but my hearing and following of Jesus was spurred on by this occasion, a widower's dinner that our Sunday school class put on as a part of that ended in a pizza party at Pizza Hut. The only reason why I took part in that outing. A selfish thing that God did a saving work through in a way only he can. That's a story for another day there. But if you notice one that looks totally out of place, that's your pastor. Lance was trying to guess, but I said, Lance, guess which one is me in there. I said, look for the most awkward and out of place one. That's him, okay? That's him, and that is me. True story, sitting on my desk to remind me of those good days. Well, reviewing, we've covered a lot of ground, but why do we do that? There's a need and there's a time at times for faith to speak in code, Christian code. And that 12 days of Christmas in some ways is Christian code to teach the faith that might have missed the faith in some other ways if there was enemies or antagonists against the faith. And that leads us to today's Matthew chapter 2 passage. There's a day, an occasion, soon after Christmas, where faith is in danger, specifically that Christ child born in a manger. And so we've got some lessons to learn that God has preserved in his text to remind us. It's not always safe to have faith and yet have it anyways, and what he's doing in the midst of that unsafe and unsettling times to move the plan forward and to lead us closer to the salvation of the world. It's found in Matthew chapter 2. It's an after Christmas text, and it's the text that we want to look at together today from God's word. And so it'll be projected on the screen. Let me read it for us together. It says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that's why we have to read it after Christmas, right? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's the events that we took part in and talked about leading up to Christmas and on Christmas Eve itself, his birth in Bethlehem. It's after all this that in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi. Other translations will translate that wise men. It's those figures in the Christmas story. That magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked King Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." So this is the magi's part in the Christmas story. It's an after-Christmas story, but they settle, they stop in Jerusalem, the capital city in that region, and they ask King Herod, "Where's the one born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, and we've come now to seek him out and to worship him." How many of you this week found it neat or fitting or found yourselves gazing at the sky at what was the Christmas star? How many of you guys went out to gaze at it? Perfect week to have just clear skies, right? No, I saw a picture of Idaho of what I was trying to see in my backyard as I'm getting pelted by rain. We went on two different occasions. On Monday night, it was supposed to be clearest. That was the rain, the total cloud out. Glasses are just streaming in water. The next day, we go to the football stadium, thinking maybe if we have a higher view, you know. We hike up those entire bleachers there, carrying Janella. I'm huffing and puffing by the end, but it was helping me out for the 12 days of Christmas now. But I'm huffing and puffing by the end, and it gave me an appreciation. I don't know about you, but it gave me an appreciation in some part. What the wise men must have been feeling or thinking or venturing towards as they're following the star. Because I'm reminded in just those 2 days that I tried to do it, that it can be hard. It can be confusing. It can be tiring. And here are these wise men from the east. Many scholars think it's probably the region of Babylon. This is hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. They're journeying not just a day, probably longer than a week's, maybe even year of a journey in some cases there that scholars debate how long it was to follow this star. Do you think there were cloudy days in their journey? You think there were tiring nights? Some days where they're waking up the next morning thinking, is it worth it? Do we keep going? I mean, it was kind of comfortable back there, and I don't know what I'm going to meet up there, and yet they kept hiking, huh? Step by step, day by day. There's a lesson in all that for all of us, I'm sure. You catching the lesson? Following Jesus can be a journey. It can be hard at times. It can be confusing. It can be cloudy. And yet keep stepping, keep walking. It's going to be worth it in the end. And the legacy point is found in that taking step by step of the journey, not in rolling over and taking the comfortable or the easy route. Seek Jesus. Search for Jesus. Worship Jesus. It's worth it in the end. That's not to say there won't be cloudy days or hard days or sore days in the process, but keep stepping. That's the story of the wise men. After Christmas, keep stepping. They're even in a confusion point at the end of verse 2. They thought the star was pointing them where a king might be born in Jerusalem, and they're talking to King Herod, and King Herod's, something's triggering, and this ego man, King Herod, they ask him a question, "Where's the king of the Jews?" And this is Herod's reply. He said in verse 3, he's disturbed, all Jerusalem with him. When he called together the people, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So God has said this prophecy centuries before, that my king, my ruler, this leader of this people there, he's going to come in Bethlehem. And so Herod's hearing that prophecy that no doubt was just collecting dust on his shelves. He's asking those, and they're saying, no, it should be Bethlehem. And so Herod's going to relay that with evil intent and cause in mind. Verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Is he being truthful? No. He's doing a sleazy there trick. He's trying to find this king so he can eliminate the challenger, huh? And that's his motive behind it that the wise men aren't oblivious to at this point, but they will be later on. It says, after they heard the king, they went on their way. The star which they had seen when it rose ahead of them stopped over the place where the child was, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it's that occasion that's celebrated on the church calendar known as Epiphany. We don't do a whole lot with Epiphany in this church or many churches in the West for that matter, but it is bigger, especially in the Eastern Orthodox tradition there. But Epiphany is that day that's celebrated that the wise men gave the gifts to Jesus, and it obviously must have happened a long time because Matthew's dropping some details, right? When the shepherds came to Jesus, he was laid in a what? Thank you for getting that one, right? We talked a lot about it on Christmas Eve. Thank you for getting that one. He was laid in a manger. You notice the detail now. They're coming to a house. Before, there was no room in an inn. Now Mary and Joseph are in a house. So we know that there was some time in between that. Don't know how much time. We're assuming maybe even 2 years of time, though, based on what Herod's going to do next of killing babies 2 years old and less. So those are some details that we don't know for certain, but some details that point this happens after the fact. That after Christmas text. They see Jesus, they gift Jesus, they worship Jesus, and this is how the story goes on. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. So God clues them in on some things about Herod's character. And so they go back not reporting to Herod like Herod had asked. They go back a different way back home. More to the story. After they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So this is dream number two by Joseph, right? You remember dream number one from last week when he's wondering, do I take Mary as my wife or not? I'm questioning some things about her character. She's wearing a ring and she's wearing a baby bump. What do I do about all this, God? And God reveals in a dream, go, step forward. She's not feeding you a line. This is the truth. Dream number two is this one. Take Mary, take the child, and take out of town. Go to Egypt. And it says he got up, took the child, his mother during the night, left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. So once again in this transaction, another prophecy is being fulfilled. Like God keeps cluing us in. This is my boy. I'm going to do something great. This Jesus, I'm saying. But part of that is to be called out of Egypt. I will just highlight chasing a rabbit for 2 seconds here. How did Mary and Joseph fund this trip? Because traveling can be expensive, right? And here's Mary and Joseph, poor peasants. We know that from some gifts that they gave in the temple themselves. They couldn't afford the flock gift. They had to choose the bird gift. Luke chapter 2 is telling that story. They didn't have much in their pockets. So how do they afford this trip to a foreign nation, to Egypt, to reside there for some time, a lengthy time, until Herod dies? Many scholars think it ties into that wise men story, right? Remember how the wise men gave gifts? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. God gives them a gift just in time to preserve God's son moving through. I hear you people. I'm thinking with you. God, why don't you just pad Mary and Joseph's pockets a little deeper, huh? Why don't you just call the rich folk or something like that to take care of your son? That's not what God's doing here, right? He leads it step by step, trust by trust, and doesn't reveal the next step of the plan until some provision is put in the plan to move it forward. It's just a wonder about what God's doing through all this. If you just take a step back and see all this, right? That and the way that he's provided for Mary and Joseph, poor people who can't do it on themselves, but are doing it because God is stepping in the process in all this. And don't you just love the people God uses, right? Christmas Eve, we're talking about shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. That's blue-collar folk just doing their job. The renegade rednecks of their day, and God gives them the first invite, go see my baby boy. Now, who's the second visitors? These social elites, not next-door neighbors like the shepherds, social elites from the east, a foreign country that get the hint, the invite written in the stars to come see his boy. God loves rich and poor alike. You catching that? Wise men invited guests, shepherds invited guests. God loves rich and poor alike. And it's a journey made known by God, but a journey seeking, searching, and finding that which God has laid. And it's included in both fold, in each side of the Christmas story, the shepherds, the wise men themselves, and part of the wise men gifts, a provision to move the plan forward for safety for Mary and Joseph in this flight. It says, when Herod realized what had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. And what we know of Herod's character, this is in line with what Herod would do too. Bethlehem probably didn't have a lot of babies 2 years old and under. We're probably talking 4 to 10 region there based on estimates of the crowd size. And Herod just had them eliminated. And hush, hush, it's backwards Bethlehem. It's not going to get the headline news there. And yet Herod does it. Caesar Augustus would have been a peer of Herod himself, only over Rome. Caesar Augustus, growing up in some parts with Herod, said, I'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Because Herod was known to have his own children eliminated if he thought them to threaten his power. And so he thinks nothing of eliminating others, this newborn king of the Jew, in this plan, in this progression. So that fits in line with what we know of Herod. The story goes on, though. This is what was fulfilled to the prophet Jeremiah. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping, great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Dream number 3 of Joseph, right? Joseph got up, took the child, his mother, went to the land of Israel. When they had heard Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. And Matthew's setting us up for when Jesus is going to grow to an adult, coming from this region of Nazareth now, and the wonders that he's going to enact. And so the story continues, but this is the word of God, the story of our lives that we're going to stop at this point in the service there. One point today. As we talk about Christian code and different times, just have one point to make there, and we're going to land the plane quickly, but hear this. This is the one and only point, main point. Evil's real. Evil's real, but God is always a step ahead. And maybe a step ahead is the wrong way of phrasing that, but I want you to know that God's always ahead of evil. So evil is a reality we have to deal with on this side of eternity, but God is always out in front. I hope we see that through this story, right? There is a reality of evil that's transpiring around this birth of a baby. And someone out to just cut it off at the very start there, to eliminate Jesus from the picture. Feeling power, feeling ego, feeling anything threatened, and yet God is always a step ahead, and the plan moves forward. God's plan ultimately of saving the world from evil, marching forward through the person and work of Jesus. It reminds me of this truth here. This truth that's found in John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. There's a reason, not just for display or aroma, that we light candles in this place. And it's to remind us that Jesus' light shines in the midst of darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. That Jesus remains the light of the world. And though we connected to him, light, darkness, it's the driving away factor of darkness when light is shown. Jesus shone into the world to drive away the reality of darkness. That doesn't mean it doesn't put us in uncomfortable points at times, right? I'm sure Mary and Joseph had many an uncomfortable day, far from what was familiar. They probably didn't choose in their plan A of life to be packing and moving down to Egypt, but it's the reality that they were in. And yet God moving his plan forward through all that. There's a reality of evil, and yet there's this reality that God is one step ahead that we need to know in a day and an age that we live in, right? It's been a hard year. there hasn't been a conversation some way that hasn't been filled with some angst or some anxiety. As much as we may have even seen some silver lining in some of it, that it's still been a hard year, not a year that we would have chosen. Who chooses a pandemic, huh? Who chooses election years? Especially tense election years, as this last one has been. In personal circumstances, some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us, our lives have been changed in 2020, not because of headline happenings, but just because of some things in life. It can be hard in life at times. The wise men know it. Mary and Joseph know it. God's plan of salvation knows it. Evil is a reality that we must deal with on this side of eternity. But in the midst of all that hardness, to remember on that last Sunday of 2020 that God is still in control. He's still on the throne. His plan continues to move forward, even if it may be untraceable at times to our common eye. It's moving forward in hope in a new heavens and a new earth that he's created. We need to be reminded on this of all Sundays on December 27th, 2020. Amen? Evil's a reality, but God is always on ahead. There's darkness. That's a reality. But the light has shone in the midst of the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We need to hear it. So just three things with that thing in mind, and I'm just going to list it. How can we hold on to this reality of hope in the midst of darkness and despair? Well, one, I would invite you and encourage you, spend time worshiping. Spend time worshiping. It's in worship that we're reminded of a bigger headline than just the headline news. So we need worship. We need songs. We need scripture. We need this reminder that God is out in front even when this week has been hard, or this day has been hard, or this circumstance has been hard. So spend time worshiping. Not just filling our news with the headlines, but worshiping. Number two, what do we need to do in the midst of that? I would invite you, obey. Obey. In the midst of hard times, God is giving some lessons through that, right? Joseph, how many dreams does he have in the midst of hard times? That's that next step that he's called to take. As God leads us, as God nudges us, as God speaks to us through his word, that we listen to his word, we live his word, we do what his word says. We just simply obey. And that next part of the plan is revealed further in that. We need to obey for that next step in faith. That third lesson I was going to give you, I can't remember that third point there, and so it must not have been that important there in that way. But live those two points, worship and obey, and we would go a long way. Mine's a little rusty, too much sugar this week, huh? Let me close with these words of Scripture that remind us of the battle of life at times, but the need to move forward in the battle that we're in, clothed in what God provides. It's these words. Receive these as a benediction. It says this. Family, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. It's acknowledging this reality, right? That evil is real. We could go into a lot more depth of that there, but the blanket statement is just there in Ephesians. Evil's a real reality. But God has clothed us. God's provided us for this battle of life with some armor. And now he's going to list exactly what that armor is. Verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist. We got to have truth around us. And how do we know what's truth in a world that wants to give us fact and fiction or opinion and all this stuff? Well, we go back to the document, right? God's word is truth. We follow the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. As we continue to gravitate closer to him, we can separate some things. Fact, fiction, what God says, what the world might think in that way. So the belt of truth buckled around our waist. The breastplate of righteousness in place. Righteousness is just do good. Do good. If you see good around there and you've got it in your power to help do that good, clothe yourself in that. Do good to those around you and to a world in that realm, that breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Be ready to sprinkle faith in your life, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus there. Sometimes that comes with words. Sometimes that just comes with smiles. Sometimes that's a way of life there. All the above often gets mixed in that. But always be ready to represent the faith wherever your feet go. The job site, the next family feast, wherever that is, be the witness of Jesus in that place and space. The readiness of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what holds it all together? Prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Lord, we want to be a people of prayer. Because we want to know truth. We want to do good, live that righteousness. We want to know how to share faith and the occasions when you've opened a door to share faith and further out that salvation, that sword of the Spirit, all those things that you list in Ephesians, Lord, we want as a part of our gear as we head into the year ahead of 2021. So fit us out, Lord. You know the battle that we face. Fit us out, Lord, with that equipment from above and send us out as instruments of your love to make a meaningful difference, a difference that echoes in eternity through the name of Jesus himself. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. And his people said...